Good morning. Nice to be back together. Lo and I had a great little respite, a little R&R. Had several board meetings. It's a 9-0 tri-fin board that I had meetings with, but it was great. Great to be out and about and relax a little bit and enjoy some time with Lo. We had a good, like I said, a good respite, and it was enjoyable. One of my favorite things to do while I'm there, and I go out and spend time on the coast, this is an area where I grew up, and I spent a lot of time there, so for me, it's just I kind of go back and reflect and stuff. I drive past Newport Lane, our little beach shack that was there when I was a kid. Fond memories. Of that. It's not a shack anymore. Everything out there, you know how it is. They just take these shacks and they just build up over them, and now it's not a beach shack anymore. It was a lot cooler when it was just a beach shack. I go back through there and just, but all that's great fun and everything. But one of the greatest things that I think is I get up early. I have a small sword I take with me when I'm out there. It's my little Bible. And I just go walk out and I go sit on the bluff. I just watch some dolphins swim by. Sun comes up behind me. And I just get to hang out and just hear from the Lord. Talk with the Lord. And you know, we can do that wherever we are. That's a great time of day. Just to get up, spend time with Jesus, and hear from Jesus. This is the thing. We can get up and we can spend time and we can read through diligently and do our chapters or do our stuff and say our prayers and we get out the door. That's good and fine. But there's a big difference between just doing that and kind of really making sure that I'm connecting with Jesus, that I'm hanging out with the one who hung on a tree for me, the one who gave his life for me. We're going through Revelation. We're looking at this whole thing of Jesus being revealed, you know, this whole concept of him being revealed. You know, my prayer is, it doesn't matter to me how long you've walked with the Lord, just like we prayed today, whether you just have come to the Lord in recent time or you've been walking with the Lord for many, many years, that sense of newness of who he is each and every day should be ours. It really, he desires that for us. Because what happens is, if not, we will become old wineskins. You remember what the scriptures talk about, what happens with an old wineskin? And it has nothing to do with our age. Brothers and sisters, it has nothing to do with our age. What is an old wineskin? How many of you are familiar with that? Know what is an old wineskin? What happens to it? Because they would use the skins of animals to ferment, right? To ferment the wine. So they'd put the grapes, they'd get all the grapes, they'd put it in there, and put it into the skin, right? And what happens? It kind of, fermentation causes something to kind of expand, right? You know, so as it expands, if it's not soft and supple and able to expand, what happens? It explodes and it blows apart, and then what happens? Everything, all that work, all that was put into it, all that was put into it is what now? It's wasted. It's ruined, right? And so the Bible tells us, Jesus says, hey, don't be like old wineskins, be like new wineskins, where the new stuff can be poured into a new wineskin, be soft and pliable, be flexible, be open, let that happen. As that happens, then it goes with it. You know, and this is, again, it's not our physical age, but he wants to pour out new wine into new wineskins. And so he doesn't want to pour out new wine into old wineskins because then it gets wrecked. So we need that work of God's Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, especially, you know, we're on the threshold of, we've got these outreach events happening in Johnson County that we get to be a part of, and I'm excited about that. We've got opportunities to partner with many different churches, with other ministries that have the same desire to just connect with other people with Jesus. You know, if that's not where your heart's at, you don't want to see that happen, I'm concerned for you. I'm not saying we all have to do all the same thing or everybody's, but man, somebody took some time to pray for you. Somebody took some time to minister to you. Somebody took some time to talk with you, to pray with you, to interact with you. That's all of our role, right, as Christians, right? And my prayer is that we would, you know, carpe diem, you know, in the sense, seize the moment. You know, that we would take the opportunity that's put before us and seize that opportunity because it's there. It's happening. It's something we've been praying for. We're looking for this. And all of us can, I understand. I know what color my hair is. But you guys understand, I don't care. I mean, I sincerely mean that. I don't care. I still want to see this world changed for Jesus Christ. If you are watching too much Fox News, shut it down. It's depressing sometimes. I'm not saying it's all wrong. I'm saying it's depressing. You can watch all the reports of everything. And I know the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And it's all death and destruction. It's all this. But where's your hope? Where's your hope? Is that all there is? Yeah, okay, it's all going to be. I've read my Bible. It's going to burn in a fervent heat. The cool beach shack's already gone, guys, so it's over. You know, there's some cool new house there, and it's just not cool anymore. But whatever, you know, what I like is that Jesus is the same. Jesus is the same. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? In me, in my heart. Is that happening in my life? Am I activated in that way where Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because when I read through these letters, I'm dangerous right now. I've had a couple of weeks, you know, 10 days to sit around and contemplate things, you know. I've been thinking about these seven churches and what that represents. That represents every one of us, each of us as individuals, every one of us. We could fit in maybe all of them. We can say, you know, I can see some of myself in all this, man. I need a lot of work. That's okay. That's okay. That's why it's written. We're to be challenged. We're to be exhorted. We spend most of our time crying ourselves to sleep because we've been challenged and exhorted. And then we blame everybody else. We blame the messenger. We blame the message itself. Instead of just saying, Lord Jesus, man, you know what? I want your will done in my heart, in my life, in my family. I don't care about, who cares about, yesterday's done. Not going to do anything with that. But today and going forward, you and I can have opportunity to partner, to continue to partner with Jesus and see our lives, personal lives, challenge and change and see everything else around us start to change. But it's not going to happen with us being all bummed just about everything that's bad because, yeah, I understand it is. I'm not going to deny that on certain levels. But I still believe there's hope. I still believe there's hope and there's only one hope and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that. And I know you believe that because Jesus is the same. He is our hope. He is our righteousness. I read through these letters and I started thinking, what if Jesus were to sit down and just pen something to Jim? What would he say? What would he say to you? Because we go through that and we see, hey, he kind of talks about who he is. Then he kind of challenges us with, hey, that's really cool. That's going good. But you need to really think about, maybe you need to step up on, maybe you need to get engaged in, you know, he challenges them. He gives them an exhortation, a correction in some of those. He also does something else that we find, and this is where we get offended because he really gives us that exhortation and then he gives us a warning. He warns us and says, hey, be careful because this could be the outcome of that. And you remember, we talked about the first church there in Ephesus and what was the warning there? Hey, they could be removed, that Jesus would remove them from the lampstand. You know, his presence would be removed from them. And you know, you read through that and you start thinking, golly, I don't want to be in that spot. I don't want to be in that situation. And then he tells us what to do, doesn't he? He tells us to go ahead and once we realize what we're supposed to do, we repent, turn away from that. We go back and start living out that first love relationship with Jesus. And I think that's really one of the keys to all of our journey with the Lord is that when we get into these, looking at these different churches is, I love the fact that Jesus set the precedent right there with love being this predominant thing. Can you think back to a time in your life, in your walk with the Lord, when you were more on fire for Jesus? Does anybody not understand what I mean by on fire for Jesus? Most of us have a rough idea of what that would mean. When you were more enthused or encouraged and you had this drive to be connected with the Lord, to be used by the Lord, can you think back to a time when you were more engaged and more on fire with Jesus Christ than you are right now? You know, the Lord, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he doesn't change what changed. That just makes me feel horrible for myself. I'll be honest. If I can think back and say, you know, there was a time when I was more on fire for Jesus than right now today. The thing is what I love about his message is that he always provides this hope for us. And he says, hey, it's okay, man. It's okay. Just repent. Turn away from your selfishness. Turn away from it's all about you. And just turn back to me, Jesus says. I love you. I want to use you. I want to move through you. You are, he said, you. He said, you and me. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not you in and of yourself, but him in, he wants to move through you to be that salt and that light. That thing that provides something that's a preservative. That thing that provides something that creates a thirst. Think about it. When was the last time someone asked you, hey, there's something different about you. I see something's different about you. If you can't remember that time, you should be concerned. You say, well, this is not what I signed up for, Pastor. You're supposed to have been on this vacation and relax a little bit, and now you come back all fired. But this is the thing. It's personal. Your relationship with Jesus is personal. It matters, and it's universal in the sense it's corporate, in the sense it involves each of us. Your relationship is personal with Jesus, but it also involves each of us. It involves all of us working together for the common good. These churches were bound together. They were in close proximity, and John, remember, he's on this island. He's getting this revelation, this Jesus reveals himself. You remember chapter 1, he reveals who he is. It shows him as the eternal, one true, living God. Remember the beginning and the end? We sang that song, the Alpha and the Omega. The fear or the thought, it should strike fear in each of us. And reverence is what I mean by that, not just frightened. I'm talking about reverent thought. He says, if we don't get back to that in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, I will come. If you don't get into this place of getting back to that first love relationship with him, he will come. I will come quick to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And what it is that sense of his presence. Again, new wine, new wineskins. The wine is representative of his Holy Spirit being poured out. And we want the new wine. We want to be new wineskins. New wineskin is our choice. That's something you and I choose. That's not, you aren't appointed. Well, I was just, you know, I'm appointed to be the old wineskin, you know. And, you know, I'm just the bearer of the bad news, you know. I'm just, you know. No. It's a choice to be, hey, I want to receive that newness of God's Spirit poured into my heart and my life. And so we want that. We want his presence, his love to be sensed. Now let's get into verse 8 where we pick up the storyline as he's writing to, now again, this is Jesus. What would he pen to you? What would he pen to me? As he writes through these different little notes to these different churches. There were four, let's see, I want to recap a couple of these things. There were four or five things, five, the last one being kind of the name of the church represents something, so that's kind of the last of the thoughts. But there were, other than that, there's a few different things that he says about to each of the churches he gives, and we'll find this is an exception. This doesn't have the exact same thing stated in all of it. Jesus gives a positive affirming word. That's one of the things that we find that he says to the churches. He says something of correction or exhortation, things that need to be adjusted, things that need to be corrected. And then there's an eternal motivation in each of these that as we do these things, the thing that should be our motive is that there's an eternal end, a reward for those of us as followers of Jesus Christ for the things we do that is motivated by his love and the power of his Holy Spirit. There is a reward. Now, salvation's not on the table, right? Your salvation's not what's on the table because salvation is a free gift. That's something you and I receive from the Lord. That's a free gift. So salvation's not what's on the table. That's a gift to us. As we open our hearts to the Lord, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Now we're forgiven. We have everlasting life. That's a free gift that was to us. Now, past that, though, what we do, those things that we do, have eternal reward connected to them. Always the motivation, eternal. Jesus then always gives this little bit of himself in each of these. And this one we see, this is the first part of the letter. It says in verse 8, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life." Interesting that this is, and you'll see in some of your notes on the top of your Bible, it says this is the persecuted church. So this kind of represents, on a big scale, it represents a period from maybe 100 AD to maybe 312 or in that range somewhere, roughly. That's what it represents in the total scope of church history. It is representative of a local church body, and it is something that we can see application for each of our lives as well. He says this, the angel, or to the, remember we talked about the angel, what is the angel? Is the messenger. It could be very easily interpreted as the pastor of that church. He says to the angel of the church of Smyrna, "These things," says again Jesus, "the first and the last, this eternal God," he says, "who was dead and came to life," which I think an interesting way to start something with a group that is going through persecution or being persecuted. True persecution, I mean heavy persecution, life or death persecution, right? You know, those are pretty comforting words, don't you find them to be, "who was dead and came to life." That the head of this thing called the church, the body of Christ, who's the head of the church according to the scriptures? Jesus is the head of the church. And if Jesus is the head of the church, it's sure good to know that the head, the leader, the one, the Lord of this church, he says, who is dead, but has come to life. In other words, yeah, he was crucified, but now he lives on eternally. You couldn't eradicate him. Now, to a persecuted group of people, that's pretty encouraging. Those people who might be facing a point in time where they're going to lose their life. And I know at this point in time, most of us aren't challenged in that way. We're not necessarily facing that. What if we talked about, though, the life of Christ within us? We kind of started off on that thought, remember? That's what I was describing, that life, that active, you know, the new wine being poured in, that active life, that thought where I can think back and I can find, gosh, there was a time when I was more excited about Jesus than I am today. There was a time when I was more devoted to Jesus than I am today. I'm talking about personal personal walk with Jesus. I'm not talking about doing a bunch of busy work stuff. That's what I'm talking about, just an active, engaged, you're in love with the Lord. You want to hang out with the Lord. You're reading to know him, not just plowing through the chapters that you got to plow through for the day, you know. But no, I want to hear from my friend, my Savior, the one who loves me. And when he's writing to us and expressing these things, this one who was dead and came to life, what an encouraging thing. And that idea that a lot of the life of God within us is being robbed by our selfish nature, the sin nature that lives within us. That life of joy and peace and enthusiasm is being robbed by the enemy and the world around us because we get so self-absorbed. And when we lose that, man, it's just that life gets sucked out of us. But what's so great, the enemy tried to eradicate, just like the enemy would try to eradicate that life of God in you, but it can't be done. And that's where we need to be encouraged but we just need to experience, we need to reconnect with the resurrection life and enjoy and live out the resurrected life each and every day. It's our opportunity to follow him. He says now, so this was that identification with the church and an identification as an individual church with Jesus. You remember in the first one with Ephesus, it said, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Remember, that was in verses 1 of chapter 2 when we talked about the church of Ephesus. And it was a different statement of the revelation that we saw, right? In chapter 1, a different aspect of the revealing of himself. Each of us experienced that individually as well, that there's an expression of the person of Jesus Christ in us. All the different authors of the scriptures, all these different authors, even though there's one supreme author, and that's the Holy Spirit, but all these different authors of the 66 books that we have of the Bible, God never destroyed the individual person in order to get his thought across. He moved through these different individual people to express himself through them. So the things that were written by Moses, that are recorded by Moses, you have the first five books of the Bible, and those were written by Moses, and you have these things penned down, but it was the Holy Spirit penned them, but it didn't destroy the person of Moses or remove him, just like you. You don't go into some weird Christian robotic mode. No, you're you, but it's now God living in you. And God made you unique as an individual, and he's made you and you to connect with those other people that you connect with. Not all of us are going to connect with everybody. That's okay. But you have a sphere of people, and that sphere first begins within your own family unit, husbands and wives, children, families, grandkids. That's the beginning of that. That's the first nucleus of that. And then it expands out to that, doesn't it? To friends and extended family and coworkers and these different people that you and I have influence or interaction with. It expands out from that. God wants to do that work in and through each of our lives, every one of us. He's alive, wants to move, doesn't change who you are. You're not a robot. He wants to move through you. He goes, I know your works. This is that word of encouragement that he shares. I know your works. Tribulation. Now, this isn't, when it talks about tribulation, it's talking about turbulent times, difficult times, times of pressing, right? Times of pressure and difficulty. It's not the great tribulation. He says, I know the tribulation, your works, tribulation, and poverty. But he says, and notice what it says there, but you are rich. See, I know by worldly standards, you may not have anything. By worldly standards, you may be distraught. By worldly standards, yeah, that might be true. But that's not true, ultimately. You have great treasure because of who Jesus is in your life. He placed the greatest treasure there is. It says, the Bible says, he placed treasure in earthen vessels. What was the treasure that he placed in you? The knowledge of what? The gospel itself. Just the person of Jesus Christ. He placed the treasure of the knowledge of the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is. That's the treasure that he placed in each one of us as earthen vessels. That's been placed in us. As believers, we give our lives to the Lord, and he's placed that treasure in each of our lives. And he says, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And he's saying, there were those that were very aggressive persecutors of the church, and especially in the early days of the church, the early church. It's not saying that all Jews are of the synagogue of Satan. This is an anti-Semitic statement, okay? That's not what this is at all. This is saying those who are saying they're connected to God, but they're really not. In other words, they're just there trying to destroy. You know, this is what, remember how Paul spent so much of his life trying to destroy the church. You know, Saul of Tarsus, you know, was after and had was on this mission to destroy the church. When he came to Jesus Christ, now he's a new person. And he's living his new life. But there were those that were counter to the church and very aggressive. They were saying they were Jews and saying that they were living this life. And we see people like that today, right? That say they're cults and stuff, that say they're Christian, but they're not Christian. They don't know Jesus. And, you know, we study church history and we can say, well, you know, were all the Crusaders, were they Christian? Well, likely no. You know, this is all done in the name of God, but it wasn't, you know, it wasn't God. Rapes, you know, the pillaging that went on, all this stuff, that's not necessarily of God, you know. And we know that. We see that throughout the history. So though they say they're of that, doesn't mean that's who they are. Their action, their life spoke differently. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, there is a lot of speculation on that. And we'll talk about it in a second. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, one thing that's interesting in this is we've got this commendation, you know, that Jesus has given to this church, this commendation to this church that's in a place of persecution. But there's nothing stated like we saw about, nevertheless, I have this against you. Remember how Jesus says that? In most of them, he says that. But this one, he does not. He has no charge. He says, I know you're struggling. I know you're suffering. Do you realize that Jesus and our Heavenly Father, no matter what your circumstances today, looks at you the same way as a follower, as one of his children? Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not. You got to finish this up. If you don't finish this verse, you got a problem. You got to finish the verse because this is where it gets important. It's not that there's no condemnation, you know. Well, no, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, it says we will not fulfill the lust and the desires of the flesh. So as we walk in the Spirit, there's therefore no condemnation. As we are found in Christ Jesus. So who is the accuser then? Who is our accuser? The accuser of the brethren is Satan himself, the one who's always dredging up the past, always trying to find these things and point fault to you. It's not Jesus. How many of you have ever struggled with condemnation? Anybody ever struggle with that? A couple of you? I'm being honest. Have you ever struggled with condemnation? Be honest. Yeah, a couple of us have. Good for you. Brave souls. We feel condemned sometimes. This is the thing. When I started out earlier, some of you are wondering, you're feeling all condemned because pastor's being hard. No. You're missing it. That's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to your life. Wake up. Time is short. If Jesus walked in right now, the trumpets sound. We just celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, right? What if the trumpets were to sound right now? The trumpet of God was to sound right now. We're ready to go. Yeah, we're ready to go, but what about all those people? Man, it's so good to stand in larger groups of people sometimes in airports and at grocery stores and wherever we are in our transit, running around, doing things. And we're standing around, just look. These are all souls, all people who have an eternal destiny of some sort. And the vast majority, I would say, unless you're in a gathering like this, the vast majority are not going to everlasting life. I pray that the Holy Spirit would pour out a great burden on our hearts. And don't, I'm telling you, please, Lord Jesus, help us not to look and say, I wish that person would get the burden. Don't worry about the husband, wife, or anybody. Don't worry about that, okay? Just let the burden fall on you. You know, let that, what I mean by burden is a heart for, not a weightiness of, oh, it's all, I got to carry this whole load, you know. That's what I'm talking about. Inside of you, do you look and do you say, oh, my. Oh, my. There's so many people that don't know the Lord. I don't say that for the sense of condemnation, nor would the Spirit move in that way. But what the Spirit would want us to know is that you and I should experience conviction to say, yes, Lord, help me to regain that burden that I once maybe had for the world around me, that I would see those people as eternal and that I would have a desire that, Lord, you would stir my heart to say something and do something with what's been entrusted, that treasure that's in me. You see, I look at this church and this church that's going through this, facing difficulty. The speculations on the 10 days are, it could be 10 different emperors that were Roman emperors that were ruling, and there were 10 different ones that meted out these 10 different waves of persecution that took place. That's possible. That did take place. That's possible. Could be 10 different years of things. There's these different speculative things. For me, I don't know that I'm too concerned about that. I'm, you know, really trying to get through the part of, gosh, Lord, what do I do with this? You know, we've never been in a time like we're in today. We've never been in a time like we're in today. We've never been in this place before where our nation is in the debt load that it's in, where we have, I mean, we used to travel, when we would travel, and a lot of us would travel a little bit, I think about this sometimes, because I sometimes get in lines, I travel just enough to become a little bit frustrated sometimes when those in front of me aren't as familiar with things that happened 14 years ago and how it changed the course of our travel. It used to be you just board on planes, get on and off, and everything was just simple. It's easy. It's all this, right? It's easy. Well, since 9/11, man, it ain't easy, you know? Every time I just pray, oh, please, Lord, may I get the pre-board, you know? Because it makes it simpler. At least you don't have to take your shoes off and stuff. But the whole idea, why I say that, is things change. We've never been in this spot before. This has been going on, but we used to travel and go to these different countries and stuff, and it was, people were fairly friendly with Westerners. That's not with people from the United States. That's not necessarily the case. It's kind of funny. We think we should just be so well-liked as Americans. It's really true. It shows how arrogant we are as a people group and how self-absorbed we are as a people group, because we really think that. Well, I don't see why they don't like us. Well, you know, maybe because you produce the most pornography of any country in the world. That's a fair charge. You know, we get all uptight about, you know, what goes on in some of these, different countries, communist bloc countries and stuff. And yet, the abortion rate here is enormous. We've got plenty to do within our own country. You understand that other nations are sending missionaries here? You realize that, right? Other nations are sending missionaries to the United States. Now, we used to be the biggest sending nation in the world. Well, now other nations are sending because we need help. This is all true, and it's sad, but when we read this and we say, oh, well, you know, being thrown in prison, you might be tested, and that you'll have tribulation 10 days. You think, well, that was then, and that was it. But see, we're in a time period where we don't know what's really going to happen in the United States. We want to be strengthened up, and I'm praying that we become a more Christ-centered nation again, that we become more focused back on God, that we continue to gather as we're gathering right now. That's our hope. But man, the things are changing, and we want to be prepared for that in our hearts. And so I think there is significance with this as we read this. But it's interesting to me, there's not one thing that's said about, hey, you need to do this and improve that. Man, you're going through it, and you're going to go through it. But what was the original hope? The first and the last who was dead and came to life. We want to live out that resurrection life each and every day as we have opportunity. We want to be faithful, it says. Be faithful until death. Life is a fragile thing, isn't it? We want to be faithful until death. As I get a little bit older, you know, one of the big goals I think that we all should have as we mature and develop, and as, especially as followers of Jesus, is that I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I want to finish the course that God has set before me. Each one of us have a course. Every one of us have a course that God has set before us. There's twice as many women in our congregation that are available to get together for a Bible, just to kind of go through a little book study, as there are men. Y'all too busy for God? I don't understand it. I mean that seriously as a pastor. I don't understand that. We need today men that are going to be godly men. Like never before in the history of the world do we need men to be godly men. For men to lead in their homes. And we need help with that. We need instruction with that. We need guidance with that. And we need accountability and interaction with one another with that. And you may say, you know what? Pastor, that's awesome. I've read a lot of books on that stuff. Oh, well, so you know everything then. You would be a great asset then to our group. You could help some of us. I mean that sincerely, though. I say it sarcastically, but I mean that seriously. But we need to come to get together to, because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of another. We need that. I looked at that and I thought, wow, something's wrong. Twice as many, it's actually more than that, guys, but I was being generous. The thought that any of us, that you're too busy to enrich your life with things that are going to help you be a better dad, a better husband, a better granddad, a better friend, a better just follower of Jesus to enhance your life, I think these are important times, brothers and sisters. I'm saying this as a guy who just loves Jesus and has a heart for you to continue to fall in love with Jesus and to continue to follow and be used by Jesus. That's all I'm saying is from that heart. You know what? I do not minimize. I will sit here with one person and spend time and pour myself into that person in the Lord. You know, let God work. And it's not about how many. That's not what I'm saying. I was giving a comparison between the men and the women within our congregation here. We need these times of gathering to get strengthened and built up. It says, be faithful until death. Again, this is the idea, is that, man, when I want to follow through with what all of us should desire, that to follow through until this life is terminated, physically speaking, and we go on into the presence of the Lord. And he says, I will give you the crown of life. Man, isn't that great to think that? Can you imagine getting in the presence of Jesus and having him just put a crown on you? I think I'd just literally just totally freak out, you know, just implode, that Jesus is going to just put a crown on your head. And it was all him that did everything anyway. That's the crazy part. It was all him that did everything anyway, but that he places this crown on her head. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is that which we find in Revelation chapter 20. We will not be impacted by that as followers of Jesus Christ. The white throne judgment is not something that we are going to experience. Thankfully, I wish that upon no one. I've committed my life to try and communicate the gospel so that we can prevent as much of this as possible. We want to see people following the Lord, walking with Jesus, being fruitful and productive. We told you that each one of the, when we started the outline of this, the churches, that each one of the churches, the name kind of means something, right? The first one was Ephesus, and it means darling or romantic love, right? So we talked about it, they lost that love, that affection, that heart to follow, chase after Jesus just for the love relationship, that letting God, you know, court one another in that sense, that just that courting of one another with the Lord. And then this one, Smyrna, is where we get the, where they have the word, the myrrh. Frankincense and, remember, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was an ointment that they would use as part of for burial. So the gals, when they would have been going to anoint his body in the tomb. Remember when they were going to, with myrrh. It was part of that process. The same is what they would have used, that gall or myrrh, that they would have used to put on the stick on the sponge and give to Jesus. And it kind of created a deadening, you know, of the pain. Nope, no thanks. He wouldn't take it, remember? Because he took all of the pain of your sin and my sin upon himself. Not wanting anything to, no masking of any of that. He absorbed it all. And I think here that he's telling this church, man, just absorb it. Let Jesus absorb it in you. The suffering, the pain, the anguish of all of the turbulent times they're going through. Just let Jesus carry that load with you, you know? Let the Lord do it. You know, we talked about that. My yoke is easy and my is light. You know, the yoke was designed in such a way that Jesus is carrying 99.999% of it. That's the design of the yoke. When they presented these gifts, what were the gifts presented for originally at his first coming? Gold. It's representative of giving to a king. This is what we present to a king, gold. The frankincense. The frankincense is like this stuff they'd use, and they would grind it down as and it was like a powder for like an incense, you know, something they'd burn. Priest. Yes, certainly he's that. And then this last one, the myrrh that they brought, was a burial spice. It represents the suffering that they would go through. But the reason it represents the suffering is it only comes to be what it is as it's crushed. That's when it releases its aroma, when it's crushed. And so that it's something that's crushed. And so this is why that church, Smyrna, it's the church that's being crushed, crushing. But it's going to release a fragrance and an aroma. Your life and my life, when we go through difficulties, this is important because we're going to experience them. The storms are going to come on the every house, right? We're to build our house on the rock because the storms are going to come. Everybody's going to go through difficult times. But in the midst of the crushing, don't we want the fragrance of his presence to be what is going up before him? This is interesting. Isaiah 60. This is a prophecy of Jesus' second coming in verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of the Median and the Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. So they're going to bring the frankincense and the gold, They're not bringing any myrrh. Not on the second coming. He suffered once for all. At his second coming, there's no need for the myrrh any longer as one of the gifts that's presented. Jesus has taken it. We sing the song, "All to Christ I Owe." Remember? That the blood, you know, my sin was crimson, but man, he's washed me white as snow. The suffering that he did once for all, that at his return, there will be no more. No more need for that, because he is alive. So not only do we have this relationship with God, but it's the one true living God. That it's not that he's the one true, he was alive God, it's he's the one true living God, he's alive today, right now. I know some of this was challenging to think through. I understand that. But it's important, because when we go through this, when we've been teaching through this, Jesus is our shepherd. Agreed? We agree. Jesus is our shepherd. And not only is he our shepherd, he's our high priest, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our master, he's everything. We know that. He's our all in all. But as a shepherd, he tends us, he cares for us, he tends us, tends and cares for us in that way, tends. He feeds, makes sure we're cared for that way. He protects us, he loves us, watches out over us. He leads us into good pastures, he brings us by still waters. Right? We all of this is true. He also, a good shepherd, warns. And Jesus here is giving consistent warnings as he goes through. Hey, these are difficult times we might be facing. You may be facing individually a difficult season in your life. That's okay. The Lord is with you. The Lord can use you. There's going to be a fragrance, even though you may be ground down a little bit, there will be a fragrance of his presence as we're connected to him. But I think sometimes if we go through this stuff and we don't take heed to the warnings that he says, we don't want him to remove the lampstand, right? We don't want to remove his presence. We don't want to see his presence gone from our gatherings and in our hearts and our lives. So we want to be those new wineskins, right? We want to, and so we got to, that's an action point for us to think about through the week. Lord, what does that look like for me? How do I live that out? How do I, am I open? Are you open today to God pouring out that new wine into your life? And that might mean that God might be wanting to work in and through our lives differently than he was last week or last year or 10 years or 30 years ago. Maybe God's wanting to do something different or 50 years ago. You know, it doesn't matter how long the duration, but God's wanting to do this new thing. Always, he's always on the move. It's not about what he did yesterday. Yes, we're grateful for it, but man, he's wanting to move today and tomorrow and out into the future if he tarries. So we have opportunity over and over again. We have opportunity. And one of those opportunities, we've got outreach things going on. You can be connected to that. You can contact me, contact the office. There's ways to be connected and be a part of it. We certainly want to be praying for it as a congregation. Many of you are involved already and ready to serve and be a part of these things. But these are great opportunities to be a part of discipling and bringing people along in their walk with Jesus. Really, this is the deal. I hope somebody befriended you as a believer, a newer believer. I hope so. If they didn't, I know you would have liked someone to have done that. If they didn't, I know you would have liked someone to have done that. So this is the way it is. And if someone did do that for you, then you would like to repeat that. So either I want to be like the person that did that for me, or I want to be the person that I never had. Either way, it's win-win for God, right? But the idea is that it takes that personal connection, that personal interaction. We all have people we're connected to that need more of God's hope and help. The person that just gave their life to the Lord, everybody sitting here, you know a whole lot more than that person that just gave their life to the Lord about Jesus, because you know him. So you know a lot more. So don't worry about what you don't know. You've got the Holy Spirit living within you. Don't worry about what you don't know. God will take care of you. God will do it. Nothing greater than experiencing God flowing through us. Father, help us to take in the truths that we hear from your word, Lord, the commendations as you might pen a letter to each one of us individually. As you would write something out, what would it be that you would say? As you would express the revelation of who you are. Lord, we're thankful. Thankful for the hope that you give us. I thank you for each of my brothers and sisters here right now. And we ask that even those who might be experiencing a little bit more of the crushing right now because of something going on in their lives, Lord, that there would be a fragrance of your presence, that people would be drawn to you in the midst of the difficulty, Lord, that you'd be glorified just as you were in Joseph's life in the Bible. Lord, we thank you for this. I thank you for your heart for us, Lord, for your heart for our community, the city. We do ask, Lord, that you would just continue to bless Calvary Chapel, bless the fountain, bless everything, Lord, that you want to do. And I pray, Lord, that today we would receive from you the commissioning as individual believers, that we would receive the commissioning of your Spirit, that you would give us boldness as we go out into our everyday life. Thinking of the guys as they got the disciples. They just getting threatened and beaten and sent away. And they go back and get together with their brothers and sisters in you, Jesus. And they just ask for more boldness to share more. Oh, Lord, help us to be like that. In Jesus' name.